walks with the Lord and keeps constant communion with him will see many reasons for rejoicing and thanksgiving all day long. Charles Finney said, a state of mind that sees God in everything is evidence of growth in grace and a thankful heart. Those two things, those two topics we're going to see in this psalm, the importance of walking with the Lord in communion with him, continually following him, is one of the ways we will remain faithful, to be thankful. But also, seeing God's hand in everything, spotting it out, the little things, the big things, the blessings, the bummers, being able to see God's hand in those things helps us also to have a thankful heart. Now, in this psalm, we're going to be looking at the first 30 verses of this psalm. Primarily, it's dealing with a scattered, dispersed Israel because of their disobedience to God. As you look at the history of Israel, it was always God blessed them, provided for them. Then they stopped being thankful, they stopped following him, and then they were carried away. And then they cried out to the Lord, and he blessed them, he took care of them, he provided for them. Then they stopped being thankful and grateful, and they went on their own. It's the continual up and down, but prophetically speaking, the psalm speaks to us now. Because just as the children of Israel were up and down with the Lord, we too find ourselves in the same pattern at times. Giving thanks when things are good, when God isn't sufficient in our lives, when we're not satisfied with all God has. But I want this. I want this, Lord. But I want this. When he's given us, you know, all of this over here. Yet there's this little piece of land that we just so desire, and we're so concerned about getting what we don't have instead of being thankful that we get what we don't deserve and being reminded of that. And this psalm deals with three scenarios from the people who were scattered abroad. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The word give thanks there, the Hebrew word for give thanks is yada, and it describes a reverent offering to God. Extended wringing hands is actually the description of giving thanks. You know, when we pray, when we cry out to God and we're fervently seeking him, it describes that offering to God of wringing hands as we give thanks to him. It's an intense gratefulness that we're to have for him. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We see that term all through Scripture, especially throughout the Old Testament. It's all through there. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. Why would the Lord deem it necessary to call it a sacrifice unless it didn't cost us something? We may be going through hurts. We may be going through struggles. We may be going through valleys in our life. It's at those times that we have to really dig within ourselves deep, even through the pain, to offer up those wringing hands to the Lord and thank him for what he's done for us. Even in the midst of the tragedy, the turmoil, the valley, it's very important to know that God is good. And absolutely everything that happens in our life, what we deem as good or bad or unfair or not right, through it all, God is good. And he's doing a good work through it all. Romans 8:28 reminds us that he is working and he will work all things out for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? And if you're here tonight or you're watching tonight and you're a child of God, guess what? You are called according to the purpose of God. That promise is for you. He's going to work everything out for good. His mercy endures forever, mentioned over 35 times in the book of Psalms. Just in the book of Psalms, that his mercy endures forever. How long is forever? Forever. The mercy of God. It's the word in Hebrew for mercy is kesed, and it means a kindness and favor. The kindness and the favor of God towards you, that's his mercy. And his mercy endures forever. So there's a proclamation here to be made to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. To give thanks no matter what's going on in our lives, we are to give thanks to Holy God because he is good. And we're going to get into the details of that goodness as we travel through these next few verses. But now verse 2, it tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this psalm is primarily dealing with the warning that God gave the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In fact, I'll read this real quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's a promise for obedience to God's people when they're obedient to God, but there's also a promise for disobedience. And in that promise for disobedience in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 64 and 65, says, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone, carved idols and images. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul because of their disobedience to God. They would be scattered abroad. They would be taken into captivity, led away into nations that they did not know, into lands they did not know, worshiping gods that they did not know, because of their disobedience to God. Because of their disobedience to God. So the psalm is dealing with that. So the redeemed, or the rescued that he's speaking here to, is when God called them all back from that captivity, called his people back from that scattering, and brought them back again and placed their feet upon solid ground. And he led and he walked with them. But for us, prophetically speaking, we are the redeemed of God. We are the redeemed of God. So how important is it for us when it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Again, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, we need more say-so Christians. We need to make it known the goodness of God where we go and wherever we're at throughout the day. We need to make his goodness known. God gives us opportunities to do that. We need more say-so Christians. Now, the scattering that took place with Israel, Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter mentions this. He says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, speaking of Jesus Christ. So there was a dispersion, if you will, a scattering amongst ourselves as well, when we were walking in darkness, traveling in lands we did not know, flopping to the left and to the right with no compass, no rudder, just aimlessly sailing through this world. But then, As we were like astray, like sheep, here came the good shepherd, the lover of our soul, to oversee us. We are redeemed. Verse 3 through 7, look at this. And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So they were a real mess there, as they were scattered and apart from the Lord, just as we were. Hungry and thirsty, looking for a place, a land to dwell in, a place to call home. And as they were fainting, as they were so hungry and thirsty, in verse 6 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It doesn't say, and God rejected them. It doesn't say God did not hear them. Look what it says. When they cried out to the Lord, he delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. They cried out, and God heard their cries. God will never reject a crying heart to him. He will never reject a crying out of anyone to him. He will hear your cries. As he did even in our days of being lost, there was that moment and that time in our lives when we cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Jesus, I need you. And he heard our cries. He knows all our needs. He's aware of every situation in our life, so much so that we can't comprehend the things that God has planned ahead for us. Our minds can't fathom it. They can't wrap around what God has planned, the good things that God has planned for us. Because we get distracted with the now. We get distracted with the things of this world. They wandered around, they were hungry, and when they cried out, he delivered them. He delivered them. It was so important to be thankful to God. You know, in their disobedience, they were scattered. And I will say this, that rebellion towards God always begins with unthankfulness. Remember that. Remember that. Rebellion towards God always begins with unthankfulness. What happened with the children of Israel in their desert days after being delivered from the heavy bondage in Egypt? What happened? They started murmuring and complaining. God's provision wasn't good enough. Oh, we want the garlic and the leeks and the onions. Oh, that we could be back in Egypt and have all those things that cause heartburn instead of the quail, the precious manna that was from heaven, and enjoying those things. In fact, even so much so in their complaining, they came to a point where they complained and said, we loathe this worthless bread from heaven. We hate it. And God sent fiery serpents among the camp. People started being bit by these serpents. I don't know if they're copperheads, what they were. And they started dying because of their disobedience. They started complaining. It's always been the case. So remember that, please. Rebellion toward God begins with unthankfulness. And when we stay thankful, it helps to keep us humble. It helps to keep us dependent upon God each and every day when we have thankful hearts. We have so much to be thankful for, church. We have so much to be thankful for that even if we were just to stop for a moment in our life and just reflect on this right here, reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ, a place we belong, if we were just to stop on that sacrifice alone, it doesn't matter what else happens. The Son of God suffered and died for us on the cross. God gave us his Son. We can be thankful for that. We should be thankful for that. And they were scattered abroad because of their disobedience. Yet God heard their cry, and he brought them back to himself. And he led them forth by the right way in verse 7. He led them forth the right way. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. That's our own way. When we do what we want to do. Do it my way. It's God's way or my way. It's your way or Yahweh. Your choice. Do you want God's way that leads to life? Because he will lead us in that direction. Or do you want to do things your way? And ultimately find death there. But God led them, and God will lead us if we will follow him. God doesn't force us to follow him. And I love that about the Lord. I love that he so wants a transparent and honest relationship with us that he says, it's your choice to follow me. It's your choice to follow me. God's not forcing a rod of judgment and condemnation and forcing us to follow him. He's saying, look, I gave my son to suffer and die to take your place so you could be forgiven because I love you. It's your choice if you want to follow me or not. But if we choose to follow, he will lead us. In verse 8, again, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Look at that. He satisfies the longing soul with goodness. Fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you have received God's mercy and grace, you have received his goodness. The question we have to ask ourselves now is, are we satisfied with who he is? We have to ask ourselves that, and we have to be real as we're asking that question. We need to get real with the Lord. Are you satisfied in the Lord? Because if you're not, then there's something that's disconnecting. There's a disconnect somewhere. And maybe you have to get alone with God and ask God to show you what that disconnect is. You know, come to the Lord, humbly come to him. Lord, I am not feeling very content right now. I am not feeling very satisfied right now. Something's amiss. Please help me. And you know what? As he heard the cry of the children in disobedience, he will hear your cry and he will redeem you back. He will draw you back and he'll say, let me show you the way. But again, it's up to us to recognize that. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Now, he satisfies the soul with goodness. And it's interesting, you know, if you read in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, it's nestled right into the middle of what's called Mary's song, where Mary recognized her need for a Savior, recognized her dependency upon God. Beautiful song. But nestled right in the center, Mary quotes and says, he has filled the hungry with good things. Mary knew this to be true, that only God satisfies the hungry soul. And yet, we try to find satisfaction in other things, don't we? We try to look for the garland, the garlic, the onion, and the leeks of the old at times to try to fill some kind of void in us and find some kind of satisfaction, but it's going to be empty, guys. It's going to be empty. If we go anywhere apart from the Lord, whatever it is we try to fill that void with, it is not genuine. It's a fake. It's a knockoff. It's a phony. There's no substance to it. And we're going to fill our heart with it, and it's going to deflate and fade away. And we're going to be left wanting. Only the Lord can fill that void and satisfy the longing soul. To those, now also to those, in verse 10, to those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Again, what I shared in Deuteronomy was a promise for those who are disobedient to God. And in that promise, there would be a place of darkness, of not knowing where they're going. And the labor would be heavy. Just getting up in the morning would be a grind. Trying to get through the day would just wear them out. Heavy-hearted. Brought down their heart with labor. They were in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. This is willful disobedience to God here. This is sin that we're dealing with. Sin still separates us from God. For the believer, it's not for eternity, but it separates us from God. God will have nothing to do with his children living in sin. He can't. He's holy. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. Thus, we separate ourselves from fellowship with God. It still happens. Now, for the unbeliever, there is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God because of sin, because they have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and accepted the forgiveness and repented and found forgiveness at the cross. But yet, sin still separates us from God. It separates us from fellowship. It separates us from communion with God. And that's what this is here. The heavy irons of affliction. And he brought down their heart. They fell down and there was none to help. They were miserable. So what'd they do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Again, God didn't say, nope, not hearing you. No, look what he says. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke the chains in pieces. Man, that's our God. Man, our God is a chain breaker. Amen? Man, I don't know about you guys, but my sin had some big old chain links on it, man. I couldn't break nothing but Jesus Christ. And through his shed blood, smashed them to pieces. That sin that I was bound in, he broke the chains. And he says here, he saved them, brought them out of darkness, and he broke the chains into pieces. He cried out and he saved them. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that we were once in darkness, but now we are the light of the Lord. And in that same chapter, in verse 14, we are told to awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Man, there is a light to be found in the Lord that this world knows nothing of. We can be physically in the darkest environment, and spiritually, with the light of Jesus Christ, we can be shining bright, guys. We'd be like a Roman candle in the night. We could be shining bright for Jesus. But we need clean hearts. We need clean hearts. We need the clean hands that God tells us about. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God day by day. We need God's Spirit, a fresh filling day by day. He brought them out of darkness into the light. even in their rebellion, right? All that they did against God, yet when they cried out, he saved them. And it's everybody that comes into church Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, or you're watching on YouTube, everybody is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. You can see the roughest individual in the dirtiest condition and dirtiest sin, and yet Jesus died for that person. God could easily save that person. We need to look at people as candidates for God's kingdom. And when you come across the path of people, no matter where you're at, remember that Jesus died for them too. It could be the worst, most corrupt, it could be whatever, leaders. But Jesus Christ died for them. God brought you out of darkness and into his light. God can bring them out of darkness and into his light. We need to pray for them. Remember, rebellion toward God begins with unthankfulness. That's what happened with them. It is a promise given in Deuteronomy that they would go after false gods and worship them. Stop being thankful. It's a dangerous path. But yet they cried out and he heard them. Look at this, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Now, verse 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And listen to this, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Wow. When you see bronze in the Old Testament, it generally speaks of judgment. It's a metal that's described as judgment. You know, I mentioned earlier when the children of Israel complained about the worthless bread from heaven, the fiery serpents came into town. Well, in John chapter 3, while Jesus is having a discussion with a man named Nicodemus, Jesus said, just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be raised up. Well, in Numbers, you find that story, and what happened was God had Moses make a serpent out of bronze, and the serpent staff would have looked very similar to what you see in our medical community now. It's a staff with a serpent wrapped around it, which is where that comes from. However, when they raised that staff up, when the people looked to that staff who were bitten by these serpents, they were healed. It was because the sin and the judgment of that sin was put upon that staff. And when they looked to that staff, they were forgiven. They were healed. So too, the Son of Man would be lifted up onto the cross. When we look to Jesus on the cross, we see our sin, the judgment for our sin was laid upon him on the cross. So when we look to the cross, we find forgiveness because of our sin, which is laid upon Jesus Christ. And here, in the text that we read, God has broken the gates of bronze. He's broken the gates of judgment. He's broken those gates. And he has smashed the bars of iron in two. Iron is always in a picture of hard, strong, severe labor. Just brutally hard, not budging for anything. Yet God breaks the iron in two, snaps it like a twig. That's what it says here. And I'll go so far as to say God has done the same for us. He has smashed the gates of bronze of judgment and the hard, severe labor that we were seeing day to day. God has lifted that. What did Jesus say? He said, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, weak. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. But again, if we want to take our own way and our own path in life, then it's going to be hard. It's going to be brutal when we're doing things our way. We want to make sure we do things the right way. And in order to do that, we need to decide, make the decision to follow the Lord and be thankful toward Him. Again, oh, that men would give thanks. It's almost as if the psalmist is, God is writing this through the psalmist to remind us that this is the key. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that they would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. Almost as if He's saying, if you would just do this, you could avoid everything above it. If you would just give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Truly give Him thanks. He broke the chains into pieces. Broke the gates of bronze. Snapped the iron bars in two. Because that's the God we serve. Now, verse 17 and 18, again, dealing with more sin here, says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Here we see the sickness that comes with sin. You know, sin deteriorates us from the inside out, but it can cause sickness. It can bring us to a place where we are literally sick physically. In Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, which I'll read, this is a psalm of David. This is a contemplation of David. And he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, David says, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So David was even facing times in his sin where it was physically affecting him, bringing on a physical illness. We don't know what it was in particular here, but they were suffering. They were literally at the gates of death, it says. They were suffering because of their sin. They could not have any food. They could not eat. And so what'd they do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Again, God didn't say, nope, not going to hear it. Again, let's see what God says. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what'd He do? He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We've seen this repeated a few times now. You know, when God repeats something in Scripture, it's important that we pay attention to what He's saying. He's letting us know three times. That's interesting. God uses three times a lot. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I think we need to be mindful of this very important truth that we need to be thankful to God for His goodness, His mercy, and His love for us. It's good to give thanks during this time of year. Many people are giving thanks, but it is better to give thanks to God. That He is the one who deserves the thanks. Because any good thing that is in our lives has come from God. Even salvation has come from God. The relationship that we have with the Lord, He initiated it. And they cried out, he saved, he healed them by his word, and he delivered them. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, because rebellion toward God always begins with unthankfulness. Always begins with unthankfulness. It's so true. In verse 22, he says, let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Again, the say-so Christians. Sacrifices of thanksgiving, even when it doesn't feel good. We need to be thankful to a holy God. We might not like the situation we're in. We may not enjoy what we're dealing with. But we need to remember that no matter what we're facing, God is good, and he is never not good. He is good through it all, and he deserves us to give thanks. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, God, through saving us, filling us with his Holy Spirit, being born again, thankfulness should be part of our DNA as a Christian. It should be just part of who we are. Thankful. Grateful. I'm not going to hell for eternity because that's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. And I know that. I know that well. So I'm very thankful. I am very, very thankful that God gave his son Jesus to save a sinner like me. I am very thankful for that. And anything else good in my life has come from God, not from me. I haven't produced anything good in my life. God did. Every good and perfect gift has come from the Father of lights, the Bible says. Every good and perfect gift has come from him. Family, kids, wives, relationships, jobs. Guess who it came from? The Lord. The Lord did it. The Lord gave you those things. The Lord gave you those children on loan. The Lord gave you that wife or husband on loan. The Lord gave you that job that's taking care of all your needs. Yet we stop being thankful and we start to think, hey, look what I'm doing. It's a trap. Now he says, then those who go down to the sea in the ships who do business on the great waters, he kind of points to the movers and the shakers in the industry, the ones who are doing big business out on the sea. They see the works of the Lord, verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. These are the big business guys here. The ones who are doing the big business out on the sea, out on the ships, moving and grooving, doing big things, right? Yet when the storm comes, their hearts fail them. When the trials come, they get blown away. These waves that the Lord commands, they rise up to the heavens and they sink down to the bowels of the earth. These are huge, massive waves. And it says they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Man. You know, if God's not in it, it is done in vain, plain and simple. In business dealings, if God is not in it, it's done in vain. It's vanity. God needs to be a part of every aspect of our life. We need to give him control and say, this is yours. This business is yours, Lord. This family of mine is yours, Lord. Show me how to best steward what belongs to you. That's the perspective we need to have. And we've seen that through the years. There are successful Christian businessmen. And the reason they are so successful is they honor God. We see many companies that do that, and they honor God, and they are blessed by it. But here in this situation, these are men who are relying on their own strength doing things. And when storms come, they crumble. And they cry out to the Lord. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble when they were at their wits' end. And look what it says. And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. God's in control of the storms, gang. Even the storms we face in our life, God is in control of those. There are reasons for storms in our life. All of us. There are reasons that God has plans in each storm. There's storms of correction, like we have seen with Jonah. Jonah's rebellion towards God, to not want to go to Nineveh and not proclaim the good news of salvation because they didn't deserve it, according to Jonah. He tried to run from God, and he rebelled. So God sent a storm that corrected all that. Gave him a 3-day, 3-night stay inside the belly of the great fish. There are storms of perfection in our life, as we see in Matthew chapter 14. These are the storms that perfect our faith. They strengthen our faith. Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, as they were crossing, the storm came, and you remember the story. They freaked out. These fishermen panicked due to the storm, and Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves. And then he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." See, Jesus was preparing them for what would happen later in their life. You need to strengthen your faith because what's coming, the storms that are coming later after I'm gone are going to be much more severe, which we see in the book of Acts. That was a storm of perfection. There are also storms of protection we find in Noah's flood. Drowning out the carnality and the sin that surrounded him and his family. That was an interesting storm of protection in that not only were they protected in the storm, but they were also being protected by the storm. As the storm was washing away that carnality, wiping it out, Noah and his family were safe. They were secure, being protected in the storm and being protected even by the storm. And there are certain times those storms come in our life to protect us. You know, it could be something as simple as, you know, my TV broke or my phone broke, laptop busted, whatever. Maybe God's protecting you. Maybe there are things you're not supposed to see on those. Maybe God has removed relationships from you because they are harmful to you. Maybe God sees the bigger picture. Just maybe. There are reasons that God allows these storms, and there are those storms of protection. And then there are also storms of direction in our life, which we read in Pastor Joe just taught a few weeks back in Acts chapter 27, when Paul found himself shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Right? That was a storm of direction. God was redirecting the path for Paul. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He had all these plans that he wanted to go and do, but God had a different plan for this island called Malta, where he would be shipwrecked there. Everyone was safe, but yet here they were on this island with a people who had not heard the gospel message, and Paul preached to those people. Sometimes in life, rejection is God's redirection in our life. He's redirecting us. So I bring those storms up because in all of it, God is in control. He's never out of control. And we can be thankful to God that he is the God who tells the winds and the seas where to go, and they obey him because he is in the storm with us, no matter what we're facing. And we can be thankful to God for that. We can be thankful that he is the God who is in complete control, even of the storms as we see here. They were glad because now the storms are quiet, verse 30. And so he guides them to the desired haven. God guides them. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Giving thanks to God. Remember, rebellion towards God always begins with unthankfulness. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving this time of year, this is a reminder for us, maybe we need to start being a little more thankful to God every day. Every day. Be a thankful people. And in that thankfulness, we find contentment. Man, all that stuff that we've seen here tonight, all those places of misery that we saw, it was because they were unthankful to God. He wasn't enough for them anymore. He wasn't sufficient for them. They were not satisfied in him. And they wanted to do things their way. And they were miserable because of it. I leave with these couple of verses I'd like to share. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us that in everything we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. The bummers, the blessings, the highs, the lows, we can give him thanks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ Jesus. He has won the battle. He has won it. The victory is ours, guys. Tetelestai. It is finished. So now let's walk with the Lord and be thankful to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift of salvation, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. It is indescribable when you think about it. You know, we try to put it into words and mere words, but really, truly, it is indescribable to know that almighty, omnipotent, mighty, holy, strong God reduced himself to be lower than the angels, as Hebrews tells us. Made himself lower than the angels. In fact, he made himself a servant of all and then lived his life sinless, perfect. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's pretty indescribable, guys. That should cause us to wonder and be wowed that God gave us such a precious gift. We have so much to be thankful for as we go into Thanksgiving tomorrow. Thankfulness is part of the DNA of every believer. Church, walk it out. Show your thankfulness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the people know that you come into contact with about the goodness and the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful psalm, Lord, that we really only just scratched the surface on, Lord. There's just so much to be received in your precious word to change us and to mold us and make us, Lord, to strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, you'd stir our hearts to be thankful people, Lord, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day that ends in Y, Lord. We would be thankful people. Thankful for you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Help us to have that written on our hearts, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand for a worship song, and then we have pie over here. So.